I good to go?
Thank you. It is the last Sunday of 2023, and so as is our tradition, and some traditions are not bad, tradition itself is not bad, is to stop and evaluate what we've done in the year prior, and then reorient ourselves, refocus ourselves on what we should be doing as the church to make sure we're in the right direction, and then to proceed to press on doing that in the next year. And so that's what we do every year, just to make sure we're not getting off track, make sure we haven't changed what God has instructed us to do, because quite frankly, that should not change. It should not be something that a church from year to year evolves what their mission statement is. God has created the church. He has given us the gospel, the grace of God. He's given us the Holy Spirit in His Word, and that's what we're to minister and how we're to minister. It's all right here. And so though we should be growing and learning how to do that, the mission should be the same. And so it's somewhat of a redundant lesson, and that's on purpose. There's not any great reveal today. I've been working on some new plan that's going to change the world. If someone says that at church, you should really be skeptical because the church has been around for 2,000 years. And who are they that God revealed some secret plan to now? So the scripture, if people just open the Bible and study it, the church would be far better off. So we did, in 2023, a lot of work. And so just as we start our lesson today, I want to review just some of the work we did last year. I always take inventory of the ministry we did, the lessons we taught the last 52 weeks, the different days that we spent doing ministry, how we did it. And then on a personal level, I examine how I did, how we did as a ministry, where we need to grow in those areas. But we did a lot of work in 2023, a lot more than we've done in previous years, in case you didn't know. Some of you felt that, some of you didn't, but just a lot more of labor. And that's because we moved our ministry building. And so we are now in a new building this year. Last year at this time, we were not. And just the move over itself was some work. But before that, we spent every Saturday over here fixing things up, and many of you helped with that. We would not have been here this year if it wasn't for that. So thank you for that. Just a lot of work. In fact, that building move, the construction, demolition, the painting, the carpets, the outdoors work, to doing everything around here to get it going. That included with our regular ministry days, we had over 175 scheduled meeting days in 2023. Scheduled meeting days. So we scheduled all the Saturday work days here up until August. Then we had our Sundays, we had our Tuesdays, we had our fairs, we had our seminar, we had our fair booths, our college ministry, we had traveling meetings. And all these scheduled days, 175 plus days over the year, which is about 14 a month on average, which is, wow. It's like, on average, once every other day, we had a scheduled Grace Ambassadors event. Now, it doesn't work that out every week, but on average, it was like that, which is kind of an amazing thing. Sometimes people are like, well, what can I do? Well, showing up is half of it. I mean, there's a lot of things going on, is what I'm saying, and a lot of people just don't want to participate in it, but there are a lot of things we did. In fact, there's a lot more scheduled meeting days because of the construction and things than we've had in previous years. So a lot of work. We added traveling meetings this year again. We did them back in 2020 early on before COVID hit and all that. But we had two trips this last year. We traveled around. Where did we go? It seems so long ago now. We went to west and we went east. Yeah, east and west. We had about 8 meetings there back in May and August. Of course, we got our fairs in Madison County and in Howard County. We had our college table, our college booth there. Our seminar, our weekend seminar, and the preparation for that. Of course, we have meals every last Tuesday here. We have meals together and communion meals. We had our Bible study workshop. It's recently renewed that. Our bookshelf ministry, which consists of books on a shelf that we give away to people for free. The numbers reported to me, we had an increase of 25% more books handed out this year than ever before. Thousands of books I handed out this year, nearly 4,000, I believe. The publishing was going on. We did a lot of merging the publishing processes this last year. So we have the publishing of our books and our tracts. Apart from that, there's things that people don't hardly ever see. Children being one of them, the children's classes are never recorded, but they're there. So the work done to prepare for those classes and to communicate and teach the children. The online ministry, which people online see, but we don't make a part of our meetings here. So it's somewhat foreign to us, but you have the mobile app, which constantly gets updated. We have a brother doing that. We have recordings. The whole booth back there is for online things. We have the website with new resources, over 160, 170 resources on the website, in addition to the rest, thousands of resources on there. And on top of all that, we spent time outside of our scheduled meetings doing things. And so that's just the scheduled meetings. That doesn't include all the things, the lunches, the conversations, the events, the coming out to work at the building or to clean the building when there wasn't a scheduled day. It's just like there's things that you got to do, or the days spent in the bookkeeping or the phone calls and the conversations and the texts and doing ministry outside of our scheduled meetings. That's a lot of work. It's a lot of work we did this last year. On top of that, we taught 52 out of the 53 weeks. We had one cancellation last year due to a power outage. Hopefully that'll never happen again. We'll see. We're in Greentown now, but they got power outages here maybe. But we had 52 Sundays. We had 52 Tuesdays lessons, verse-by-verse lessons, and we did quite a few different topics this last year. So on top of all that also, there's other groups we've been encouraging this last year. Many of you have attended Bible studies online or in person from different people from different locations. We got the brother over in Ohio, Brother Jeff there. We had a Brother Jeff down in Kentucky, and then we have a Florida, Brother Montana down there, and Caleb over in Illinois. We've got multiple people in Michigan and Pennsylvania. So there's people we've been trying to encourage and support, and they're starting different groups on top of the things that we just do here locally. So just a lot of things that can be done, a lot of things to do still. It's a lot of work last year, but it's good to work, but not all work is necessarily good, okay? So you say, well, is that all we were about here is work, work, work? I thought it was a grace ministry. I thought grace meant you don't work. Well, that's what we're dealing with here. You never have to evaluate your work if you think you don't work, if you think grace ministry is never working at anything. It takes work to do some of these things. But Titus chapter 2, verse 14, let's get into some of the evaluation today. So that's just what we were doing. We can cover that rather quickly. We can talk about and remember and recall. But what does it mean? How do we evaluate it? Titus 2:14 says that God gave himself for us in Christ that he might redeem us from all iniquity, that's salvation, and purify unto himself a peculiar people. That happened when you got saved. Zealous of good works. Well, zeal doesn't always happen when you first get saved about good works, you know, but that's what the intent was, is for him to save us, was that we'd be zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke. And so it's good to work. Not all the time is work done well. And that's what we're trying to evaluate. There's a lot of effort, a lot of time spent in religion in the world, in the Christianity in the world. A lot of time people spend in their churches. Some of the activities are similar to what we do, just sweeping the floors. How do we know if the work being done is right? How do we make that evaluation? In fact, work does not always mean success. Titus chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, Paul says, it's a faithful saying, something you should say continually, that in these things I will thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God, that'd be you and me, might be careful to maintain good works. You see, Paul says pretty plainly here, make sure we are careful to maintain not just work, but good works. Amen. And so what are those good works? These things are good and profitable unto men. What constitutes a good work in the church? We can imagine, of course, knowing the law, that we should love our neighbors and we should not bear false witness, honor our mother and father. There's lots of good works we can do in our life that don't necessarily require us come together to do anything special. We can love our neighbors without Jesus. We can love our neighbors without this church. We can love our neighbors in any religion, okay? What is the good work God would have us do as his church is what we're talking about here. Galatians 4, verse 11, Paul did a lot of work, too, in his ministry. And he says a few times, he expresses this fear, this concern, that he not work in vain. You ever heard Paul say that? So it's not true that just because you're doing something, that it's good. It's profitable. Like, doing something is better than doing nothing. But sometimes doing something is just useless. Or it doesn't work out. Galatians 4:11 says, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Paul worked among the Galatians, worked to testify the gospel of grace of God, to communicate to them belief in the gospel, their salvation by grace, not of works. And what were the Galatians doing? They were trying to live now according to the law. Now that they were saved by grace. The law of loving God and loving your neighbor. And he says, I'm afraid, lest I bestowed labor on you in vain. I tried to labor Christ in you and grace of God in you so it can work in you, and here you are trying to follow the law. And he says, if that's what you think living in Christ is, all my work was in vain. But this is why he's writing Galatians. He wants to correct that. He doesn't want his labor to be in vain. And so, but it could be. Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. Paul's a similar sentiment to the Philippians. They weren't having the same problem as the Galatians. But he says, Philippians 2, 16, that they should hold forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So there's doctrine he's communicating to the Philippians about their trust on God's grace and how God's operating in the world, and that if they don't hold to that truth, if they're not like-minded and having the mind of Christ, then the work he's done with them could just be for naught. It is a truth that you can teach and teach, you can minister and help, you can try to produce something that does not have an effect in anybody, right? And that's sad, right? Because it's vain. We don't want that. So how do we know our work was good, was successful? In 2 Timothy 2, verse 7, Paul talks about, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding. Well, I think it's the... No. He says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. If Timothy did not consider what he said, then his ministry could be for nothing. Yeah. Paul warns 2 Timothy against him following other doctrines. 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, teach no other doctrine, he says. So we should evaluate our work. We should examine what we've done. We should judge ourselves and what we've done to correct it if we need to. Not the least of which, because 1 Corinthians 3 tells us that there's going to be a judgment seat. There's going to be a time in which the works that we perform will be made manifest, not to determine whether or not we get to heaven or not. Christ determines that based on our faith in him. But it says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Well, what's that judgment going to be? What's the sort of work we should do? The sort of work that God has given us to do. That's what he's talking about here. You can spend your whole life as a saved person, you can spend your whole life in not doing what the Lord's will is. Right. And how does that work out? So what makes our work good? The answer is if it's the work of the Lord. Amen. You say, if it's not the work of the Lord, it's not good? Well, it's not eternal. Right? There's lots of things we do that are just mundane and that we have to maintain things. But if it's not the work of the Lord, it's not eternal. It's not God's will being performed. And you can definitely live your life out without doing God's will. That's not what we should do as the church. And so Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, we're saved by grace through faith, and we are Christ's workmanship, ordained unto good works, that God ordained that we should walk in them. And so we should do the good works that we are saved by grace through faith to perform. Right? It says we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16, Paul says, the love of Christ constrains us, and wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. What the Lord has given us to minister and to do is what we should do. Part of that is recognizing what did the Lord say? Well, we can read the red letters, Matthew, Luke, and John. But then Paul says, we don't know of Christ after the flesh. No, we know Christ after glory, something he said after this. And so this last year, we did spend about 6 weeks on drawing dispensational charts to determine what God said when and to whom. Because if we're trying to follow the Lord's instructions to Noah or to Moses or to Israel or through Peter, then we may not be doing the work God would have us do now. And so we're trying to find God's instructions for the church today. We spent early on in 2023, 10 weeks in a series of lessons we titled Earthly Ministry of Jesus Christ, covering the doctrines of what Jesus taught and did and why in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But what was he doing there? And we covered that from the perspective of the Bible rightly divided. And we saw his ministry to Israel, to the circumcision. Okay, we saw the kingdom mysteries there, how he was he died to testate the New Testament, and how Jesus revealed the mystery later to Paul. He never revealed it in his earthly ministry, right? And so we spent 10 weeks talking about Jesus' earthly ministry. You can go back and listen to all those lessons. In fact, one of the more popular lessons this last year being watched by people was the conclusion of that series, Jesus Reveals the Mystery, because it wasn't when he was on earth. It was from glory in heaven to the Apostle Paul that revealed the mystery of the church, the body of Christ, and therefore what the church should be doing. Okay. So we must know what God gave us to do in the first place. So we spent some time on that. We have to know God's will. Of course, the Bible clearly states, we've studied this before, 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, it's God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It's God's will that in everything we give thanks. It's God's will that you abstain from fornication. You're the vessel that God created, his body, his member, and that's who you are. We're to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, Ephesians 3, verse 9. Right? These are all things that God will. That the Apostle Paul says this is the will of God. When Christians then walk around in the church and they are trying to seek the will of God and not know what it is, then there's a problem. The problem is just ignorance of what God would have you do. Well, then you can't definitely do the work of the Lord if you don't know what he's going to have you do. So maybe I'll do it by accident. That's not a good hope. It's like not knowing how to build the house and thinking all the material is just going to build itself. It's like you got to know what you're doing. You got to know where the boards go. You got to know where the nail gets hit. Right? Well, you have to know what God's will is specifically. The Bible says it. That's why we spend so much time on the Bible Rightly Divided. What's interesting about this, though, when you learn about God's will, that all men be saved and come to knowledge of the truth, that in everything you give thanks, we learn God's will, that you be a faithful steward of the mystery, right, and what he's doing today. The Lord did not tell us to have a bookshelf or to make tracks or websites or mobile apps or record our lessons or to have a building, which we spent a lot of work on this last year, or hold seminars. He didn't tell us to do any of that. But why do we do all that, right? Let's just do God's will. Just do God's will. Well, God's will is to see all men saved and come to knowledge of the truth. How do you do that? So why do we do those things? But this is what we're evaluating. Is what we're doing distracting us from why we're doing it? The only reason why we have a website is to communicate the will of God to people. The only reason why we have a seminar is to try to communicate God's truth to people who come out to this event at one weekend. The only reason why we have a building as a tool is so that we can gather together and not be rained on, so that we can learn God's word and encourage each other in the same place, right? That's why we do those things, have those things. The reason why we write books and tracts, same reason. That's why a lot of what we do is oriented around information and doctrine, because that's where it begins. So they're means to an end, right? They're tools, that's all they are. But God didn't tell us to do those things specifically, which means there could be other ways that we communicate God's word and truth, right? Because what we're really trying to do is the will of God. Well, how are we doing that? How are we doing it? These are tools and means to an end. What's the true ministry of the church? That's the question, right? What's the true ministry of the church? Well, last year's seminar theme was titled Ministry of the Church, in which we covered in 8 lessons over that weekend precisely this question. This is what I'm bringing up today, because it is somewhat an evaluative question. Like, look at the church around you. Look at church. What is it doing? Is it actually doing what God wants the church to do? In fact, the introductory lesson in that seminar was that there's a lot of work done. A lot of churches and a lot of work and a lot of money spent on doing work in Christianity in America, specifically. But is it work for the Lord? And how do you know? They say it is, but how do you know if it is or not? Well, you have to know what God wants, what his will is. And if they're not communicating his will properly, not communicating the gospel properly, if they're not, they don't understand what it is. If they think the building itself is holy ground, this is a problem, right? There could be a lot of vain work being done in the name of Jesus, but not the work he would have done. So that's not possible. Anything you do in the name of Jesus glorifies God. That's just naive, right? You ever had someone do something for you that you didn't want them to do? Like, it's not good. Sometimes there's gifts and things people do for you, but other times it's like, I don't want that. I didn't want that done. And if you just asked me before you did the thing, I know you did it out of good intention, but I don't want it done, right? I didn't want my grass mowed today. I wanted it mowed yesterday, tomorrow, you know. You got to know what the will of God is before you can do it. It doesn't make God happy because you do it in his name. This is a childish idea. Kids do that sort of thing, right? They do things for you out of their expression of love, but simply don't know what's most profitable to do, right? But God would not have us be children in knowing his will. A 2023 seminar then had that as its subject, the ministry of the church, in which we covered in 8 sessions, I'll put 6 of them on the board here, the teachings of the church being every man. We saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that every man's work will be made manifest, the church. And then after that, we talked about the ministry being understanding. The church should produce understanding. The church should produce the idea that it's about the people, not the building. It's about every person, not just one person up front. It's about understanding the Word of God, okay? It's about growth, which was a provocative session title, but not growth in the way people think of a growth in money, which we got donations last year, or growth in people, well, we can get new people last year, or growth in the building size, we got a bigger building last year. But none of that is the growth that God describes He will do in the church. Spiritual growth, growth in you, which is harder to measure with a ruler. We talked about that. We talked about exhortation being a ministry of the church. Exhortation. Jeremy taught that session twice, I believe. about how we should be not just students in understanding, but stewards, which are different functions. And those are biblical words that God gives to you as members of the body of Christ. You should be a student. You should be someone who learns. But you should also be someone who is entrusted to steward and take responsibility for what God's given the church. Well, this has to do with the management of it. It has to do with a desire to do the work. An exhortation. Exhortation is that you're trying to encourage someone to do the good work. Teaching is trying to get them to understand something. Preaching is trying to get you to do that which you know already. Right? So we covered exhortation. We talked about unity being a function of the church. The church should be something that unifies people, reconciles people with Jesus Christ, with God. So thus unifying God and man through Jesus Christ, this is the message we have. Unifying the body. There's no longer Jew or Gentile. There's no more nationality, male or female. We're all one. So having one mind and unification is something the church should minister, according to the Word of God, rightly divided. And then we covered integrity, which all that we do should be with integrity toward the truth, with the integrity of keeping the truth pure, not compromising it, right? Separating from error for the sake of the truth and the love of God and His truth. Because that's the work we're supposed to be doing. This is what we describe as the ministry of the church, that it's every man. It's not what people created the church to be, which is buildings and money and denomination, but people. It's those people understanding and growing in their inner man so that they are persuaded to be the steward God made them to be and do the work He made them to do, which is to see souls saved together in Christ and to keep the doctrine pure. That's the ministry of the church. That's the work that the Lord would have us do in this dispensation. And we covered that in our seminar this last year. It's interesting, you look at these things, and this is all ministry. This is all a work that you would do towards other people. And some of it is easier than others. Okay, some ministry work. Let's put these over here. Some of these are easier than others. When I say, you know, there are priests out there and people who try to give themselves authority and make them an authority over you, and in the body of Christ, we're all members of the body. There's no male or female, no, there's no mediator between God and man but Christ Jesus. And you're going, yeah, amen, praise God, freedom and liberty. I'm just as important as that guy. That guy's less important than he makes himself to be. Like, this is equalizing, right? Every man. You stand before God. Right? It's liberty, freedom. And you got to open your book and study for yourself. Oh, can't we just pay someone to do that? Can't we have a special person who does that? Right? See how that's kind of like, oh, okay. Growth. Oh, we love growth. That's good. And even growth, if it's not physical, which the point with that was it wasn't physical growth, it's spiritual growth. It's inner man growth, right? It's dealing with spiritual aspects. Even that, it's like, oh, that's good. So I'm having some inner turmoil, you know? I'm having some spiritual problem, and that's nice. God can help me, give me hope and peace and joy to grow my inner man. Good stuff. So that you would do the work. Do the what? The work. That you would be preaching. I don't want to do that. It's uncomfortable. Try to force what I believe on someone else. Yeah. So exhortation, we'll let someone do that. And even then, if they get too preachy, I'm walking away. That's what God would have us do. Amen. To preach the cross. Teach it, preach it. Right? Exhortation is a ministry of the church. Unity. Who doesn't want that? You say, I hate my neighbor. Okay, well, you got to struggle. But God's trying to reconcile humanity to Him. And this is something that the church actually promotes at large. It's like, we need to get together more. There's too many divisions and separations. Okay. At what cost, right? It's unity according to the gospel, We should all be of one mind regarding the gospel, regarding Jesus Christ, regarding the Bible, regarding truth. Have the one mind regarding truth. Sure. Well, how do you get one mind regarding truth? You don't compromise. You keep it pure. Yeah, that's where there's going to be arguments. That's where there's going to be friction, right? So what people tend to do is avoid the hard parts of ministry and maintain the easy parts. But because they avoid the hard parts, they don't do church with understanding. They don't do it with integrity. They don't do it trying to exhort people to do what they should, right? It's all about growth and unity and loving people, which is a part of ministry, according to truth, right? And so it's important we do both. But in that vein of that some work being easier than others, last year we had quite a few lessons that were not part of a series or anything like that. We did a lesson that was really hopeful, I thought, and really positive. The glory of the cross. Remember that lesson a few weeks back? That God forbid we glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about what he did for us through the cross and the glories and the graces it brought to us and how much power that is to us as Christians. Good message. Unity. Growed my inner man. Strengthened me inside. Right? Something we can all glory in. You know what was much harder? My month I spent talking about hell. Remember that? You're like, yeah, I tried to forget. Remember? We actually had to pause and count how many people were in hell. Remember that lesson? Does anyone go to hell? That was a lesson we taught back in the summer. Why did you have to teach that? Why did you even teach that lesson? I mean, we're going to heaven. Because there are people teaching the gospel wrong and saying there is no hell and no one goes there. They're teaching the Bible wrongly, without understanding, without integrity. And so we had to correct that problem. And we wanted to strengthen ourselves to know how to deal with that problem when we saw it manifest. And so we had to talk about hell. Right? Because it's a reality. It's a biblical truth. Is there hope in hell? Because there's universalists think that if they're not saved now, they'll be saved in hell. And it's like, there's no hope in hell. And teach a lesson on it. Make that clear. That's harder work, isn't it? The correction of error. The pointing out what's wrong and saying this is why. That takes a little more work. Different kind of work. So we had both of those happen this last year where we had the, I call them fun lessons, but it's because they're easy to preach because everyone smiles at the end. They're like, yes. Then the lessons where it's like, when are we done doing this rebuke and correction? But you have to do it. We had a whole series, I think it was 15 weeks on universalism. We had some good lessons in that series, remember? We talked about the atonement and Paul's epistles a little bit in there, but quite a bit also about sin's consequences and judgment. In fact, this year also we covered Romans, 42 weeks in Romans, and for a long while of that, in Romans 2, 1, 2, and 3, remember? Where Paul's subject is, you're all sinners. So we spent a good 3 months just every week. You're a sinner. You don't think so? Here's another verse saying so. And here's another reason why. And here's how you know. Doesn't necessarily lift you up, right? It's the gospel after that that does that. So the question we're asking here is our work of the Lord. The work that we did, is it something that is according to the Lord's will? Are we fulfilling, as Paul says about in Colossians chapter 4, he talks about the man fulfilling the work that he has received of the Lord. Epaphras, Archippus. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. When we get saved by God's grace, there's a ministry he gives us, and that's to all of us in the body of Christ. Every man, remember, is responsible for God for this ministry, and we do it together in order to learn from each other and to grow with one another and encourage one another, to exhort one another, and to do it together. It's easier to do it together than it is to do it by yourself. And so we do that, and this is what God designed the church to be. Are we fulfilling it? If we are, we're doing a good work. We're mid-ex Pauline dispensational. This is the perspective of the Bible that we take, even though that phrase isn't anywhere found in the scripture. It simply means that we understand that God operates to different people at different times, different ways, and he's revealed to the Apostle Paul the instructions and destiny, identity, and the gospel for the church today. And so we find that in those epistles primarily. We find that there exclusively, but we find a profit there primarily. But all scripture is profitable for doctrine, proof, and correction. But when you learn to rightly divide, as we have for years and years, you learn to evaluate the right and wrong reasons to rightly divide. There are wrong reasons to be mid-dispensational, to be dispensational. And they're normally on this side of the equation. Right. The wrong reasons is when you learn, you know, I don't have to tithe anymore. Why is that? Because tithing is a law, and you're not under the law, right? The teaching is not, you should not give, you should give as you purpose in your heart. But getting someone to give as they purpose in their heart is different than getting someone to give because God says he'll curse you if you don't. Different ways of teaching that, right? So you learn throughout the Bible, and you say, well, God at one point required it like a tax, but now we're not under that requirement. Tithing is no longer a thing. And so we can go out and yell and rant against the tithers, right? And I don't have to do it. I'm free from that. Church attendance isn't required. At one point, it was required. We covered just, was it 2 weeks ago? 2 weeks ago on Sunday, the Christian Sabbath doctrine. Now, to this day, churches across denominations will think that one day a week is holy, more holy than the others, and we should keep that day holy. And if you don't keep that day holy, then you're missing something from God. Rather, in this dispensation, God says, according to the mystery, the understanding is that the church, the body of Christ, he has made holy. The church is not a building. The church is not a day. The church is the people that he's putting the body by his grace. And so there's not a holy day. Christ is holy. His word is holy. We are made by grace holy in the Lord, sanctified in him. And so we saw that priority. But there are still people taking Israel's Sabbath doctrine, one of the commandments, and using it for the church under grace today. Right? And so when you learn to rightly divide, you learn that, you know what? The church is not a building over here. You understand that. And it's not a certain day. It's not a Sabbath day or the Feast of Tabernacles or Passover that we have to keep because Christ is our salvation. He is the Holy One through which we get all blessings. It's not by a calendar. We distinguished that a couple weeks ago by saying that if you meet together, and we meet on Sundays here, right, and Tuesdays, and apparently other days as well, as we mentioned earlier. But if you're meeting here today, and if we met on a different day, you thought that would be a bad thing, then your mind is set on the day. But if you think, well, we're meeting here today, and that's fine. If we changed it to tomorrow, the only reason that's a problem is because you work, not because God wouldn't bless you, then your orientation is right. It's around the people. We gather today so that we can come out, right? And on other days, that's the case. But you learn rightly divide, you realize that church attendance isn't a thing. There's not a church membership. The only membership that matters is your membership in the body of Christ. It's not something I can keep track of. God does that. Amen. There's no required attendance. And salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. So there's no works in salvation. There's nothing you need to do to earn God's spiritual blessings in heavenly places, a place in heavenly places, or all of the other riches of God's grace. There's no work you have to do to earn those things. That's why it's grace. Christ saved us because he finished the work for us. And so the gospel becomes very clear. And those are good things. But if that's all that it is to you, then you're missing it completely. These are the wrong reasons to rightly divide, because you're just usually in our flesh trying to get out of doing things, right? Then what's the good reasons then? To do the work of the Lord, to understand his will, and to do it. That's the right heart. I mean, you understand what I'm talking about, right? In your flesh, you realize your flesh doesn't want to do anything. And so grace removes the obligation, and your flesh secretly goes, yay. You got to reckon that thing dead, right? God ordained us to be workmen, as we saw earlier in Ephesians 2, verse 10, his workmanship. In 2 Timothy 2:15, we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. Well, that's way up here in understanding. It's like if you're not studying by rightly divided, you're not an unashamed workman. You may not be a workman at all. 2 Timothy 3:17, all scripture is given to us that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Right? And so there's the good works that the scripture is given to us to do. The reason why we do Bible study is not just to know what the Bible says, even though that's a part of church ministry. The goal of it is to produce workmen. The reason you go to school is so you know how to do something you didn't before. The reason why we do Bible study is so that you know how to live the Christian life like you didn't before. That's why we only meet one day a week, 2 days a week. If it were something that actual Bible study is all that God wanted you to do, then we should be encouraging doing this a lot more frequently. In fact, this should be the only thing that we ever do. Did we do anything else besides study the Bible this last year? Now, many people, because they see such a difference in our ministry from others, they say, well, it seems like that's all you did is you study the Bible verse by verse. You teach on Sunday. It's all I see on the internet, right? Well, there's lots of things you don't see also, I mean, that we were doing. There's things you use what we learn to do, to work out, to steward it, to maintain it. And there's many lessons, one of them being the lesson today, perhaps, where you're not learning anything new. But what are we doing here? We're trying to evaluate what we did. Well, why do you do that? Can I just learn something and move on? Because you're a workman. You're going to be judged. You should probably judge yourself now, right? There's a consequence to the things that we're learning from the Scripture. So the work of the ministry we do is something God's given us to do. Our flesh will work under certain conditions. It will work for more nickels or for more noses or notoriety, which is what Brother McLean used to say all the time. Or the measurement of our flesh and of people and of churches often is nickels, numbers, and our noses and notoriety, which is to say they'll work for more money. You will work for money. Proof? You do already. Any trust fund babies in here? I don't know. But you work for money. If someone came to you and says, I'll offer you more money to do this work, you would consider it heavily. Maybe you would choose against it and thus claim some nobility, but you will work for money. And thus, if the work we do here brings donations, or if we do more such of work so that people can see what we're doing something, they perceive it as a good thing, that we can receive more donations, you can see how that's an enticing thing. Like, if I make the work more visible, people will say, I'll give to them. What's the difficulty with that? The growth of the ministry of the church is in your inner man. Amen. How do you report that to your donors? We're creating a donor brochure. What are you putting there? Well, we had a few members of the body that really grew in spiritual strength. How so? They knew God's word. They were able to endure suffering. They testified God's grace in their pain. It's like, Well, how many people did you reach? How much money did you spend or did you get? How big was your outreach? See, those are things that the people pay for, right? We did some of those things. We got to check to make sure our motivation isn't to do them just for money, just to be seen. Make sure we're actually doing the work the church should be doing. Is it producing what God would have produced? Right. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul deals with this with the Corinthians, who are very carnal in their thinking, which should not be so foreign to us. We live in a very carnal time in history, because we have so much technology and so much access to wealth and where we're at to make it convenient for our flesh to complain. That's what that is. I was talking to someone just the other day about that, how technology has allowed us to complain more easily. That's what that is. You say, no. It's made my life easier. Yeah, easier to complain. When the internet breaks, what do? There's no signal in here. Yeah. 50 years ago, there was no signal anywhere. You see? The TV's not working. Yeah, there used to be no TV. It's like, you sound like grandpa or something, you know? But that's my point. Why are you complaining? What am I going to do? Like, what did they do for like 1,900 years? I mean, thousands of years. What did they do? Maybe pick up a book. Maybe the only book God gave you to read, you know? Anyway, now I'm ranting a bit. But 2 chapter 11, Paul's dealing with carnality in the Corinthian church, and he says in verse 18 here, he says, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. Okay. That's just a weird thing to say, isn't it? Seeing that you guys are being proud, I think I'm going to be proud too. He's definitely being sarcastic here, right? He says, for ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. You suffer fools gladly. What kind of fools? Fools that will present to you all that they're doing, all the work that they're doing for Jesus, without clearly representing the gospel or actually clearly knowing his will or seeing people grow in the knowledge of that. But we're doing work for Jesus. They're going, work for Jesus? Sold. Right? How much work did you do? How many events did you have? Sold. You got me sold. Do you have the discernment and the integrity to understand what they're actually saying? What if their work was in vain? I get tons of emails from ministries because I subscribe to different things just to see what's going on. And at the end of the year, they're always reporting to you what they did, then asking for money afterward, you know. But they're pointing what they did. And the thing that they did, you know, this is how many people, how many decisions we had this year. Record-breaking decisions. It's like, what was the decision? I emailed back, what's the decision? He was like, oh, well, does it matter? Like, it does, you know, it does greatly. That's the only thing that matters, quite frankly. I mean, you can create lots of people to say amen, raise their hands. We held gatherings across the world, tens of thousands, millions of people were reached by our ministry. Wow, that sounds impressive. What did you teach? What did you do? When you sit down with the missionary and you say, oh, yeah, we got 300 people down there that were ministering, you say, wow, that's more than we have up here. Maybe you should be helping us, you know? The missionary, how's it going down there? What do you do? Oh, well, you know, we have the youth group club with the ping pong tables and the pool tables. And this brings them in so that we can talk to them about things. So we have that. We do that a lot. They've got the basketball thing. We help them with their home life because they've got some troubles at home. And so we give them clothes and hats and shoes and things like this. You know, like, okay, yeah, that's very charitable of you. Like, well, when do you get the doctor? Never gets to the teaching of sound doctrine. Never gets to the... They're working on the relationship still, right? The relationship of welfare to give to people things that they want, which is contrary to God's will working in them, which is supposed to reckon their old man dead, right? So, like... What is that? What is that? There is a work that missionaries used to do to set the ground for their ministry. It used to be translating the Bible into the language of the people. It used to be finding people that can help them do that work in the area and thus have a front to do it. But it would always be communicating the gospel. That was baseline, right? It would always be that. That's why more missionaries were killed before than now. Because they'd go to places that didn't receive the gospel, they'd preach the gospel clearly, and they'd be thrown in jail, right? That obviously doesn't work. I mean, how short can your ministry be cut doing that? You get thrown in jail. I mean, this is the exact argument against Paul. Paul ministered the gospel in places that didn't want it. He was thrown in jail, and the complaint against him was, Paul, you're really hurting your ministry. Wouldn't it be better if you ministered in such a way that you wouldn't get thrown in jail? Because then you have more time to minister to people. Makes sense. It makes perfect sense. It's just going to have to compromise some doctrine. Should we all get thrown in jail then? That's not the goal either, right? We're trying to figure out what God's will is. If Paul wasn't thrown in prison, we wouldn't have half of his epistles.
Amen.
Right? Which is to say there's some suffering there. Paul testifies how he gave his life in service to the Lord. You say, what a noble thing. But that's because God called him to be a minister. And God called you to be a minister. Right? So you see, I'm trying to evaluate here, not just the work that we did that I reported the events and the numbers. You know, we had 30% more YouTube subscribers last year. 11 million impressions. 11 million impressions of when people go on the internet, our video appeared on their screen 11 million times. This last year. Ooh, no hand claps, nothing? Ooh. What were they doing when that occurred? I have no idea. How many of them actually listened and learned? I have no idea. How many of them got saved? I have no idea. 11 million, that's a lot. This is why Google's so big, you know. They made their money with things like that. I'm not saying it's unuseful in certain situations, but we're putting your name in front of people's eyes. People complain us. They say, well, why are there ads on YouTube now? Are you getting money from that? We're not getting a single dime from it, unfortunately, but we're not. YouTube forced that on us. They're losing money, and so they're forcing ads now on videos that they had them, but they actually canceled. We had ads for a while. I was on the cutting edge of that. I had ads about the Bible Rightly Divided back in 2008 and 2009. Ads. So if you went to Amazon or you went to Google and you looked at the Rightly Division, the Herbert Grace Ambassadors ad pop up, a lot of people clicked on those. Google canceled them. What persecution in 2023? You know? Persecution. No, they canceled them because you cannot advertise on Google now if you're a religious organization. Cannot do it. We will not allow religious messaging in our advertisements. Like, I willingly pay the money for this. Like, no, don't want it. It seems like that's a decision made for a purpose. Yeah. Right? Well, it's not surprising, though, because the world's crucified to me and I into the world. So that's how it works. You try to use the tools, sometimes they don't work. But the flesh will boast of those things, the numbers and the nickels and noses. But where's the real fruit is what I'm talking about here. We have 10% more subscribers on our email list. I don't know most of them. We had 11% subscribers on our Facebook page. Don't know most of them. We had 1.3 million page views on our website, which is still beating YouTube. We had over 200,000 unique viewers. I'm sure they're real. I've met some of them. We traveled around. That's one of the reasons we traveled around. Are you real? You know, we travel around and hundreds of people, different meetings, which is amazing. You're meeting people and it's like, hey, we'll watch you online. You are real. It's just an amazing thing. I feel like you can start doing ministry with them at that point. Or they have benefited so much from listening to our lessons, but they've never been to a meeting. And that was why we had our meetings. We said, we're here because we know you've seen teaching online, but have never seen an actual meeting. And many of them expressed that. They said, yeah, this is great. There were things we did in our meetings that they never done before because they could only watch it on YouTube. And we don't record everything we do. That's doing ministry with people that you're trying to grow them, to exhort them to stand with integrity. Up until then, it was just a playlist. Why don't you gather together, right, and grow each other together? Like, we're trying to teach them what a church ministry looks like. That's different than just a YouTube channel. That's different than just a website. But our flesh glories in those things. We have 2 Corinthians 11. What's Paul saying? He's saying, you suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise. But for ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. What's he saying? It's like, you love it. He's sarcastically saying, you really love it. If a guy says, I am God's man, listen to me. And you're going, oh, yeah. If a man say, because I'm God's man, you owe me some of your stuff. Pay up, pass the bucket. Go, sure, yeah, he's God's man after all. You love that. And Paul's saying, I didn't do any of that. I didn't ask from you. I didn't exalt myself. I said, every man, right? I'm not above you in that way. And what do? They despise Paul for that. They said, Paul, you're weak. And Paul, what's Paul say? Where I'm weak, Christ is strong. That's what Paul said. But see, flesh evaluates ministry in those ways. Nichols knows his notoriety. He says, I speak as concerning reproach as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Let's compare our ministry to others. How bold were you for Jesus last year? Yeah. Were we very bold for Jesus? What does that mean? Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they seed of Abraham? So am I. How do we relate to this 2023? Did you support Israel recently? So did I. I speak foolishly. How did you do it? I did it preaching the gospel of the grace of God. Amen. How did you see what he's doing here? He's saying, you say you're Israelite, so am I. Does it matter? No. Paul, there's no Jew or Gentile, right? But he's boasting in the way they boast, right? We got a new church building this year. Increased our space 60%. Well, good job, good ministry. It's meaningless. It's meaningless if no one gets saved and no one's growing and no one stands with integrity. It's for nothing. Let's close it down. Right? That's the work we should be thinking about. Verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. We got 15 pastors at our church. Wow. We've got 40 to 50. It's like, really? Yeah, because we're all ambassadors of Christ. It's like, no, I mean the guy who went to school. It's like, well, we study the Bible every week. You see, people boast in the wrong things. That's what Paul's saying. He says, I am more the minister of Christ. Oh, really, Paul? Why are you more than us, the minister of Christ? And labor is more abundant. Well, maybe that's what we're trying to evaluate here, is what labor is profitable. Paul's pointing out here there are people teaching wrong things and vain things, and that's what he's calling out. He says, I've labored more than they have. If you can speak the gospel of grace clearly to a single person this year, here comes a bold, maybe provocative statement, you've done more than most of the Roman Catholic Church all year. Amen. You see the issue I'm talking about. Lots of money, lots of work, lots of buildings. If you don't get the gospel clear, what in the world are you doing? And that's an offense because they're preaching Jesus. Yep. And good works. Yep, sure. Yep. And are they preaching God's grace clearly? Well, no. Everyone knows that they disagree on that. Can't we agree to disagree on that? It wouldn't be integrity because you can't have unity with people in the church without a unity of belief in the church. Amen. And that's a work. So were we compromising those things as last year or not? Paul says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Now, nobody has those as the measure of success in their ministry. Right? Well, how often did you die? How many stripes did you get? But that's what Paul's boasting in here. He says in chapter 12, verse 11, I become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me. So Paul's been glorying for two chapters now. You guys have compelled me. You guys are trying to get me to compete in boasting, so here I am again. Don't we know you're saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast? Right? That's what Paul teaches. But he says, you have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. He's the apostle of grace. Christ gave him this message. He's the one that presented the gospel to them and got them saved. Yeah. He says, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles. Now, we use that verse and say, well, look at there. Paul's declaring his apostleship is on the level with the other 12. And that's the true thing. But what Paul is saying in the context, he wouldn't have even said if it wasn't for the Corinthians. So thank God for the carnal Corinthians, because Paul would not have been the sarcastic, because he says, it's a foolish thing that I'm saying here. But you know what? I'm not behind the apostles at all. Like, he wasn't trying to compete with them, because they were all the apostles of Christ. But he says, though I be nothing. That's why he adds, though I be nothing. He just can't help himself. It's like, you have an apostle of Christ, but that's not the point. Truly the signs of an apostle wrought among you in all patience. Who would care about miraculous powers being performed by a certain person? Someone very spiritually minded? No. Someone very carnally minded. That's why he boasts. Truly the signs of an apostle wrought among you in all patience and signs, wonders, mighty deeds. There you go. Was it the miracles that was the work of the Lord? No. It was the communication of the gospel and God's grace that Paul did. That was the work of the Lord. Flesh wants to boast in skill. Well, our pastor's very skilled. He's a skilled speaker. Or we got people in our ministry that do very skillful things. They want to boast in knowledge. We just know more things. As if you knowing something is the end of it. The function of you learning and understanding and knowing is so that you can stand with integrity, that you can do the work of the ministry. But just boasting in the knowledge puffs you up. Or even sacrifice. People say, well, we've sacrificed a lot. We've done a lot of things. We've sacrificed our time for this. And that's one of the biggest reasons why people oppose when we talk about you're not under the law of tithing and church attendance, is that they've invested so much time in those laws that they feel like they sacrificed so much that when you say, well, those sacrifices are in vain, they're going, it angers them. But why would they be in vain? Because the only sacrifice that mattered is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's why. And so you have to trust his finished work, not anything you've ever done. But people, the flesh boasts in skill and knowledge of sacrifice. But 1 Corinthians 13, Paul, again to the Corinthians, speaks about what is more excellent than those things. Remember verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become a sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. That's interesting. So speaking with tongues, this is a spiritual gift. Christians, I say skill because that's the way Christians have reinterpreted that verse. What is your spiritual gift? The church asked today. Well, I have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and I have all the riches of God's grace and glory.
Amen.
Right? No. I mean, what's your special spiritual gift? What are you asking? Like, what I'm good at and what I like to do for fun? Like, what do you want? Right? I'm a good artist. God gave you that gift. He gave me the Bible. And he gave me a position in heavenly places. He crucified my old man. But here's tongue talking, right? And he says, if you can do these things that look amazing. The tongue talking was used in the Corinthians to puff themselves up, which is why Paul rebukes them about it. But they just become a show, sounding brass, tinkling cymbal, if it's not with charity. What's charity? I'll keep reading. Verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries. Well, understanding, that's even a function of the church. Like, we should understand things. And you can understand everything. In the Bible, you have all knowledge and you have all faith so you can move mountains. And I have not charity, I am nothing. So the end goal is not for you to know all things. Knowing is needed. Thus, thank God for it. And a lot of the church doesn't care about knowing anything, it seems like these days, but you have to know things. But if that's all you have and without charity, then there's nothing to you. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and though I give my body to be burned. So if your whole ministry was giving food to the poor and clothes to the poor and helping the sick, it would be a very noble and a good thing under the law, but it's not the work of the Lord that he has for the church today.
Amen.
Any charity organization, any religion can do those things. Christians do it more than others, rightly. That's a right conclusion, you would think, because of God's grace, but many of them, unfortunately, are doing it because they think they're required to get into heaven. But he says, if you give all your goods to feed the poor and you give your body to be burned, that's the ultimate sacrifice. You give your body and have not charity, it profits nothing. Wow. And those are bold statements, folks. All the charity in the world, Paul says, without charity, it has no profit. Paul, people have been helped by charitable acts. They have another day of life with food. They have clothes on their back. They have, you know, they have dignity. Do they have eternal life?
Well,
right. The ministry of the church is uniquely given that people would know Jesus Christ, have eternal life and hope in him.
Amen.
If you don't do that work, then what work are you doing? It's a different work. What's charity? Charity rejoices in the truth, verse 6 says. It suffers long, it's kind, it's envious not, it's fondest not itself, it's not puffed up, it's not proud and arrogant, it seeks not your own, it's not easily provoked. The orientation to charity here is not being selfish, but being desirous of the truth benefiting other people. That's charity. And, of course, this is the chief good that Paul describes, because that's the chief good. When you can reckon your old man dead to the degree that it doesn't matter what provokes you, it matters how they benefit with the truth. That's charity. That truth part's important, because just benefiting someone without the truth doesn't profit them here. It's the truth profiting them. Which is why verse 13 says, and now abides faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. That's because faith is you hearing the truth. Hope is the truth working in you and out of you. And charity is the truth working in other people from you, right? What's interesting about this, when we talked about the ministry of the church before, we talked about these things. You can see that these things here, when you hear the truth about what the church is in your identity, and you hear the truth of understanding, this is what produces faith, okay? But then when you start growing in the knowledge of the truth, and your inner man, and you start being exhorted to do what you should, to look at things how you should, this is what generates hope. Therefore, you can rejoice in the hope of glory through tribulations. Well, this requires some spiritual growth, some exhortation. And what are these things involve? Your relation to other people. Are you trying to see them benefit in oneness of mind to God and Christ with right doctrine, with the integrity of right doctrine? This is charity. That's what the church's ministry is, do you see? Faith, hope, and charity. The church's ministry is not speak in tongues. It's your spiritual gift. You make sure you prophesy things and move mountains. And it's this, faith, hope, and charity. But flesh wants to boast in the other things. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says he labored more than they all. He did a work more than others. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which is bestowed upon me was not in vain. Well, that's good. We're trying to figure out whether our work was in vain or not. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God was in me. Okay. He says, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Why does he say the grace given to him was not in vain? It wasn't just because he worked. Right. It was because he worked by the grace of God that resulted in verse 11 in their belief. Do you see that? Either I or me, you believe. He gave me his grace. Receiving God's grace in vain would be you receiving God's grace. I've got faith. I got hope, but no one else benefited. You receive God's grace, gives you hope, and you see other people benefit. Your desire, your life, your purpose in living is that other people might also benefit from the faith and hope I have in Christ. This is charity. And Paul says, that's why I received it not in vain, because it actually worked out of me so that other people believe this is great. Amen. Other people can grow in understanding. They can understand the church. Well, how do you do that? How do you do this sort of church? How do you do this sort of ministry? You know, it starts with you knowing what it is. Yeah. It starts with it working in you. Amen. And then it's just as simple as you standing for it. That's what that is. Colossians 4, verse 12. Paul says there's a labor here that's being done, which is prayer. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently. Well, there it is. I want to do some work. What work is this? I want work that people know that I'm doing some work. I want to do some work that people are like, hey, recognize that guy. He's doing a good work. Or work that produces a bunch of numbers. Or work that maybe one day work that can provide enough so that I can live off the ministry. You know, that kind of work, you know. What's Paul doing? What's Epaphras doing? Praying. Like, who sees him pray? Probably nobody. Maybe Paul. Apparently Paul knows about it, but like when you pray, you know Jesus' instruction, right? You don't go out in public like, all right, praying, everybody. You don't make a big show of it. You're praying to God. And that was his fervent labor, prayer. People don't donate money for you to pray, unless you're a really special prayer. You know? But it's like, we all should be praying. And everything, pray without ceasing is what God tells us to do. Well, God, if I just pray a little less, if we cancel the prayer meeting, if we don't pray, then we can do more other things that actually produce results. Apparently, prayer does. Because prayer works where? In every man, inside of them, right? To exhort them to do what they should, to stand with integrity, to think about other people, which unites them in thought to them, right? Prayer works this. It works that more than you just handing out a tract, right? Which we do. But you handing out a tract doesn't do that. You say, what can I do? Are you praying? Come on, I want something that people can see what I do. Yeah, I know what you mean. You see, the labor here is, it's this doctrine working in you. Prayer with Epaphras. How do we know if our labor is right? If you're oriented the right way. Praying to God, learning his word. These things deal with strengthening your inner man that no one will see until he gets to you growing up. Unlike physical growth, people can't see your spiritual growth as easily. You physically grow. I mean, you talk to kids, hey, you're taller this year, you know. But spiritually, it doesn't happen like that. It happens in different ways that you can see it. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, Paul says in verse 3, knowing, brethren, or remembering without ceasing your work of faith. That means your work was aligned with the truth. And your labor of love. If the work you do is done from a loving, charitable heart, then it will produce a better thing. That's a right work, apparently. Than you being forced to do a labor because I have to in order to satisfy God's requirement. God wants you to labor in love. If the labor you've done is in love, then your heart is right. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 and 8, Paul says the same thing regarding giving, but the point I'm trying to make from that is simply it's not grudgingly or necessity. It's as you purpose in your heart. So apparently your heart orientation has a lot to do with whether your labor for the Lord was vain or not. If you do a work that you're forced to do, that your heart wasn't in it, didn't want to do it, then God's grace isn't working in you, and thus the labor you did had no fruit to your account. It might help someone else. This one forced you to do it. It's like forcing your kid to say thank you, right? That forcing your kid to say thank you accomplishes the other person getting the thank you, but it does nothing for the kid because you just forced him to do it, right? It's only when the thank you comes spontaneously out of the child where you realize, oh, either he really is afraid of me or he's thankful, right? So that's what God's trying to produce in us, apparently. That's the work that needs to be done, our heart being changed. Galatians 5:13, if you use your liberty, because you know you have liberty, you're not under the law. That means no tithing, no church requirement, attendance, no workers required. And how should I use this liberty? I can do anything I want. Well, that's the flesh talking loudly. Because Galatians 2 says you're crucified with Christ. Galatians 5:13 says, use not your liberty for an occasion of the flesh. Brethren, you have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. You're going to make me do something? There's no making here. There's no law. If grace works in you, then the suggestion here, the opportunity, the ordaining that God has for you is that you actually serve one another by love. Well, how do I produce that? Well, I guess you're going to have to grow in your inner man, learn something from Christ. If you use your liberty to serve one another, then guess what? You will reap if you faint not. You'll reap what you sow. And if you sow to the inner man, you sow that spiritual growth, you will reap in spiritual strength, and you will reap in spiritual fruit, and you'll reap in work that produced something instead of the vanity of being forced to do it contrary to your heart. Okay? If you faint not, what's that mean? You got to keep sowing and keep growing and keep attending, or else you cut it short. Cut what short? The ultimate fruit, which we'll talk about here, the fruit of all these things. You do this ministry, working in you, working in other people, that produces faith in you, hope in you, and charity out of you. What you're really talking about here, describing in all this, is faithfulness. When God talks about you being a minister of Christ, and it's required of stewards to be faithful, faithfulness, that is what God's looking for, faithfulness. He's not looking for the most skilled. He's not looking for the most wealthy or the biggest or the most sacrificial or the one with the most knowledge, but the one who is faithful to truth, to God's truth, to God's grace. That requires time. It requires the proving, right? I mean, faithful in the face of what? Faithful in the face of a lot of things. Our priority, our flesh priority, is, or our priority in general, is not to increase numbers from social media or donations or recognition, because if that were the main objective, then there's different things we should do. If the main objective is to get more recognition from people or more money or more social media numbers, then we should operate differently. Now, we do engage, and social media is a tool. We do engage in things that expose people to truth. But we do so, that's what we have to evaluate, do so trying to maintain the integrity and the proper understanding of God's truth, right? And if we don't, there's a temptation that will take us away from God's will, and we'll deceive ourselves because we're doing work in the name of Jesus, but not actually doing it for the right reason, right? Because the truth of the matter in ministry growth, is that God gives the increase, and man, that's been abused. Yeah, if you're doing ministry, God will increase, and that's why he blesses this big building. It's like, no, that's not what he increases. He doesn't increase the buildings or the bank account or even the number of people. If God's with your ministry, you'll have more people every year. Careful. Like, how many stayed with Paul? Although it's in Asia, turned away from him. Jesus was alone on that cross. His mom was there crying, right? God wants to see growth in people, amen, inside people, not in just the number of people. So you can count heads. God gives that increase. In Colossians 2, verse 19, look what it says here. The increase we're looking for, the growth, the profit, the fruit, is in the body of Christ. There are people who are not holding the head, Jesus Christ, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases. The body increases with the increase of God when the body holds the head as their priority. When they don't have the right priority, the right goal, the right end, the right will, then they're not going to increase each other and nourish each other and knit together each other, which is all what the church is supposed to do. They're going to tear apart, rip apart, grow more selfish because they're looking for a different type of increase. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6 and 7, Paul says that I watered Apollos, or I planted, Apollos watered, and we're just ministers, but who gave the increase? God gave the increase. What does that even mean? Because there's a part to ministry work where you can't grow things. I can fundraise, I can increase the statistics, but I cannot grow you spiritually. You can't, I can't, we can't do that. Only God can. His words working effectually in you. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, Paul says that we labor together with God. So see, God's a part of this labor, which is why it's important you know the will of God. If he's going to join you in labor, and you're doing something else, he's not going to join you in that. So you got to join him, you see, with what he's doing, according to the grace of God given to Paul as a wise master builder, laying a foundation, taking heed how he build thereupon, in verse 10. But he says, we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. It's not about this building. It's like people in the body. We're trying to grow them. Which means it's like, well, there's a lot of ignorant people out there. That, you know what I call that? Ministry opportunity, right? There's a lot of failing churches. You know what I call that? Ministry opportunity. Like, ministry is not just you gathering together the most pool of money and people and just, like, praising God. Like, that's not ministry. That's heaven, maybe. You know, you got all the things that you need, and you're all praising God forever. Like, ministry is when people need God's word to grow them And so that's what you should be wearing around. And it's working on his body. In 1 Corinthians 4, a lot of these verses about evaluation and growth come in the Corinthian epistles because the Corinthians needed it. They needed an examination. They needed a check. How are you guys doing? 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Let a man so count of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. The fruit of what God gives is faithfulness. When you're doing ministry for the Lord rightly, that's faithfulness. It's required as stewards to be faithful. If you're not faithful, then you're not stewarding. You're not taking responsibility for what God gave you. Right? So faithfulness is the fruit of it. Titus 1:9, Paul says, hold fast the faithful word, the form of sound words. How do you do that? You understand it. You stand with it. You protect it from error and corruption. You exhort other people to stand in it. You help them grow in understanding. You unite the body with it. Right? That's how you do that. And if you do that, 1 Corinthians 15 says that your work is not in vain. My beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Well, how do we know that? We're trying to figure out, how do we know our labor is not vain and unprofitable? Because in verse 57, God gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you know. Okay. When the Corinthians received the gospel of Christ's death and resurrection, they believed it. And they stand fast in it. That's the good work. Well, they're not doing anything. They're just standing in the truth. They're just knowing it. They're just responding to circumstances with truth. It's like things are happening, and they're just standing with truth. Like, yep, that's because God gives that. That's how God gives the victory. That you can rejoice in tribulations because of the hope of glory you have in Jesus Christ. That you can stand in peace even though the world doubts because your hope is in Jesus Christ. Right? Because you don't have to follow 50 laws in order to get blessings because your blessings come from Jesus Christ. It's like because of Jesus Christ, you have the victory in all these things. And that's how you know your work's not in vain, is when Christ is formed in other people. That's what he's saying. That's why the whole chapter, he said, believe the resurrection of Christ. You do that, your labor is not in vain. If you're going to deny the resurrection of Christ, then man, I don't know what happened. What did I do there? Did you not hear me? You see, it's Christ that gives the victory here. We spent 42 weeks in the book of Romans in 2023 establishing people in the doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? We started the year out finishing 2 Timothy, which is the book talking about your faithfulness to Christ, right? Well, how do you fail then? If Christ gives the victory and it's nothing, how in the world do you fail in ministry if that's the case? Well, here's how you fail. Remember that parable of the sower, which was written in Jesus' earthly ministry? It was written about their kingdom come, okay? You know what it does communicate as well as the kingdom come is how sowing fails. So don't go there to learn about whether you're saved or not or the fruits that you get from the kingdom, none of that business. But it talks about a farmer sowing, right? And it's got the sowing and the first sowing, there's the devil that comes. The interpretation is the devil comes and snatches away because the seed never, it was never grasped, it was never understood by the hearers. What's another name for that? They're ignorant. They don't know. They don't have understanding. They don't have faith. Okay? If you're ignorant, let's draw it over here, ignorant of truth, which we all are to various degrees and all have been until you learned it. If you're ignorant, that's how ministry can fail. And so how can gospel fail? If you don't know it, if you don't know it, you don't understand it. That second sowing was the seed on the grounds, and then you had the trouble and persecution come. And they weren't willing to endure, right? So it failed to produce fruit. Yeah, so plants will fail if they are faced with a bunch of trouble. And what's the deal here? The unwillingness to endure. To endure. Hope is the answer to that, right? When you're faced with suffering, how do you deal with that? Well, you have to understand something so that you can increase in your experience and knowledge and patience and be exhorted by brothers and sisters of the God's word to endure the thing. Hope. Why? Because of the hope you have. If you don't have that, then you'll be unwilling to endure. You might know something, but you'll be unwilling to proceed because it's too hard. Right? I don't want to go any further. I don't want to do that work. Well, then you're not going to profit in faithfulness. The third sowing was when the temptation was those who had cares of the world, which, again, these are general sins, folks. This is the reason why all of us don't do God's will in any dispensation. The cares of the world. What's this mean? We don't care to stand with integrity, with truth, because it will lose for us the conveniences and cares that we really care about, right? Because if I put the truth above all else, then the cares I have in this world will be sacrificed to that, right? How does ministry fail? That way. These are the temptations, folks, that face you to this day. It's like, I don't want to learn. I don't care to learn, right? It's too hard to do what you're talking about. And I care about other things more than that. That's why people aren't faithful. But if you do the work of the ministry, God's will working effectually in you, that increases faith, hope, and charity in you. That's what faithfulness is. You just do that until the Lord come back. That's how ministry is supposed to be done. 1 Thessalonians 3, Paul says to Thessalonians, which was a church who was walking in faith and laboring with love, he says in verse 5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. I wanted to know where you were at here. I want to know if the sufferings you were enduring were producing hope in you or despair, right? I want to know if you understood how to walk or if you were ignorant of it. I want to know if you were actually having charity for other people or that you care about other things. In verse 5, he says, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. You see that? So Paul's ministry, his labor would be in vain if people were tempted with things that distracted them from ministry, then his labor is in vain. Have you seen that? I've seen that too. I don't want that to happen. God doesn't want that to happen. So we need to communicate and minister to people lest they be tempted to move away from the ministry that God has called all of us to do. Okay? The workers are few. Workers are just general. Workers are few in ministry. Faithful workers are far fewer. Sometimes you get people who will work for a bit and then they go away. Because this has to happen continually for faithfulness to occur. If that happens a bit and they move away, then there's a problem, right, with the ministry working in them. And that is what Paul told Timothy to do. Commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also the word which he was given. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, look how Paul says it in his final chapter to Timothy. He says in verse 2, preach the word, the right word, the sound words, right? Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Well, see, these are all the hard things over here. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, who will teach them that you don't need these hard things. We'll just take the good things, and you can still care about the world and not endure sufferings and be ignorant of some things. Nope. That is how you fail in ministry. But he says, they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth to be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of the ministry. Watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of the ministry. Be faithful, is what Paul says. That's the exhortation to Timothy. How do you know a faithful worker? They stand with the truth with integrity. That's how you know. Look at Philippians 3, and we'll end here with this verse. Philippians 3. We call our lesson at the end of the year pressing on because that's what we're to do, to press on. Pressing on is a consistent application of pressure. Press, right? It's faithfulness. That's what it is. We're going to do the same thing this year that hopefully we did last year. If our mind was right and the will of God we were following was right and the truth was right, we're going to continue doing it. Because when we cease doing that, that's when we stop being faithful. Even if by ceasing doing it, we change our ministry focus to focus more on the people, the personal instead of the doctrinal, or the physical instead of the spiritual, right? Or the loving of one another instead of loving the truth in one another, right? And so that's the temptation to follow that. So faithful people stand with the truth and integrity. And Philippians 3 says we should press on towards that mark. The mark in Philippians 3, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus in verse 14. That's not here yet. He says, brethren, I count not myself apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Should old acquaintance be forgot? Knows the answer. Knows the answer. The old Scottish, the archaic Scottish word, Auld Lang Syne, means old, long since, time, time ago, far away, in the long time, old time past. And the question being posed in the song, in case you've ever wanted to care about that, is should we forget about old acquaintances? And no, let's lift up a glass and drink to them. Let's remember, you know, don't forget what happened last year as we go on to the new year, right? That's the idea if you didn't know about the song. What's Paul say? Forget those things that are behind. Why? I had so many memories there. It was so good. I had no cares in the world. Forget them. Why? Because you have a hope of glory. Set your affections a different direction. You said, Justin, you spent a whole hour thinking about what you did last year. I want to make sure that where we're going is right, because if we keep going in the wrong direction, we're going to get worse. We've got to make sure we're going in the right direction. But then we forget those things that are behind, reaching forth into those things which are before. I press toward the mark. I press toward, forward, toward the mark. What's the mark? Well, it's the prize of the high calling. What's the prize? I get something? What is it? Glory. I mean, come on. The mark is you and glory, folks. The mark is death. And the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus is you being called to glory. Amen. You press toward that. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, as many as understand this, be thus minded. If anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this to you. If you don't understand what we're talking about, faithfulness and the mark, then go back and learn something, because you need to understand why you're standing with integrity. It's not simply a law. It's like something you do because it's right. And then he says, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk with the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Let's walk together toward the mark. Let's press toward it for the prize, which is being able to, at that judgment seat of Christ, say the sort of work you did was pure. It was faithful. It was according to truth, right? That's the prize of the high calling, being in glory in that way. So that's the evaluation lesson for this last year. I hope that it encouraged you to understand what faithfulness looked like, looking back at what we were doing and why we do what we do. And hopefully that you'll join again in another year, because the mark is not tomorrow. It's not tonight. That's not the mark. So we're going to keep going, pressing on in 2024 with the work of the Lord. Any comments or questions?